in the names of a believer. A year ago, we had a long series, about 5 or 6, about 5 months, on the names of Jesus, how he is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the Emmanuel. And this winter time, we're looking at the names of a believer. We are called Christians. We are called the sons of God. We are heirs of God. We are called ambassadors. We are called the branches we looked at last week. And so this morning, we're going to look at that we are called the bride of Christ. In fact, these messages you could be calling the three B's, the branch, the bride, and the body. Now, let me tell you that normally when I have a sermon that's, you know, a little bit long, 45 minutes, 50 minutes, my message is about 4 pages, handwritten pages. This message is 10 pages. So I can already tell you we are not going to get through it today. At whatever it is, when we're done around 10:22 or so, I'm just going to stop. That's where we're at. That's where we're going to stop. But this has been so overwhelming to me, to be honest with you, that I never had a sermon have this much material so early in preaching something. So if I'm very close to my notes, I want you to know I'm trying to be very accurate and very careful about this whole topic, how we are called the bride of Christ. So let me first of all tell you that on the horizon, there's something coming out, a movie that's coming out. When you see the Olympics, they've already advertised. I've never seen them advertising 4 months before a movie comes out. I mean, once in a while, they tell you in the summer it's coming out. But they're really promoting something called the Da Vinci Code. It is a demonic book of an idiot who, after 2,000 years, thinks this little squirmy guy has found the truth. And of course, he's American because we know everything. You know, we Americans know everything. And this guy is convinced that there is a big conspiracy going on in the world. A big conspiracy that's been held for thousands of years. Oh, well, hush, hush. And it is that Jesus Christ got married. And he married Mary Magdalene. And he had a child. And, of course, he was crucified, but, of course, there was no resurrection. This, you know, I'm going to tell you, let me show you, oh, boy, I don't even know if I gave this right. But, you know, the minute I heard about this, this has been out for a while. Well, this guy's made a ton of money on this, you know. I mean, he's a multi-millionaire, if not a billionaire. And when I think about us little human beings, our little squirts running around with all this, ooh, conspiracy, oh, Jesus was married, oh, all this is being hidden, oh, the rotten Catholic Church, you know. He who sits in the heaven laughs at them. God is saying, you bunch of idiots. I hate to say it that way. You foolish people. You foolish people. God in heaven laughs at them. The Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in his anger and terrify them with his fury, saying, as for me, I've installed my king upon Mount Zion. Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. So this is on the horizon, that Jesus got married and all that. And I bring that up because the topic this morning is talking about the bride of Christ, how we are called the bride of Christ. So, let me show you the passages. There's going to be, again, this is a lot of material, and there's going to be a lot of, so I want you to focus this morning, because let me tell you something, it's mind-boggling. It is absolutely mind-boggling. Can you turn down the air a little bit? Okay, thank you. I think we're doing all right in January in Arizona without the air conditioning. Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory of him to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. So here is the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride. So there is the Lamb. We all know what the Lamb is. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And behold, on the throne, behold, there was the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive. And now the Lamb is getting married. And his bride has made herself ready. Revelation 19:8. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So this is the preparation of the bride. She has clothed herself in fine linen, bright and clean, the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited. How blessed are the people who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there is this event, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's being married and wedded and consummated to his bride. Revelation 21:1, then I saw new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So here it is again. Here is the dwelling place of these, brought down, made ready as a bride presented to the husband. Revelation 21:9, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven plagues came and said to me, come here, I will show you the bride. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The next verse, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So he said, let me show you it. Here it was, the dwelling place of the people of God brought forth as the bride to the Lamb that's being presented. 21:27. And then it, just to clarify this, he says about what Jerusalem is, and he talks about the portals, he talks about the jewels, he talks about the glory, and he talks about the width and the length, and he says, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So whoever these people are, the bride, they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're in this registry, the Lamb's Book of Life, which is given him. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride says, come, and the one who hears say, come, and let one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. But notice who is saying, the Spirit says, come, the bride says, come. All of these references about the bride of Christ are in the book of Revelation. Now that's very important to note that. Remember when I taught the course here on how to study the Bible, always note where a word is used more than any other time. There's only one small reference, which we'll look at in a minute, that infers about the bride of Christ. But all the reference of the bride of Christ is only in the book of Revelation. And we'll talk about that. Probably in a week from now we'll talk about it. But it's very important. There's a reason why it's not spoken of before. All in the book of Revelation. You'll not find in other passages about the bride in that sense. The only other passage that's spoken of it is Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betroth you to one husband so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. So here Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, which were having moral problems and other problems, he said, look, I betrothed you, I married you, I wedded you, I presented to you to one husband, which is Christ, and that I might present to him a pure virgin, pure, innocent, undefiled, a spotless, a pure virgin as his bride. That's the only other reference in any way. And we'll look at some other things a little bit later, but mainly in the book of Revelation. So how do we get that name? How did we get that name being the bride of Christ? Well, I found out as I've done this study that all the names given to us are names given to Christ. We are Christians because he is the Christ. We are the son of God, little s, because he is the son of God, the big S. We are an heir of God because we're heir of God and co-heirs with Christ. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. We're an ambassador for Christ because Christ was an ambassador for his Father. I never knew all this. We are the branch because Christ is called the branch in the Old Testament. And the branch has become the vine, and now he is the vine, and we are the branches. The word that's used many times about a bride is the word beloved. You know, this is my beloved. And someone who's beloved is one that is greatly loved. Now, it could be a husband is the beloved, the spouse is the beloved, the wife is the beloved. But of course, notice the words here that's spoken to the Father about his Son. You know these verses, Matthew 3:17. Behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 12:15. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from them. Many follow him, and he healed them all. This is Matthew 12, what Jesus is doing, and warned them not to tell who he was. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. So here at Matthew 12, Jesus is doing this activity. And what he did was to fulfill a prophecy from Isaiah. And this is the passage in Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved. Interesting that the passage about belovedness is the passage quoted, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. This is Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. The first one that I spoke to you in Matthew chapter 3 was the baptism of Jesus. This is my beloved son who I'm well pleased. While they were speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." The only other passage where this word is used in this way is in Ephesians chapter 1. He talks about how God has blessed us and all the things that we have to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he, God the Father, freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And here, Paul is taking the word that is used by the Father about the Son as the beloved one in referring to Christ as our beloved one, in a sense of showing this uniqueness about this title given to him. Now, the reason I'm saying all this, and by the way, Matthew was written to the Jews. And as a Jew, it would be important to know the word beloved, which I'll explain in a moment. And he is the one that quotes the Isaiah passage that has beloved, and also about the transfiguration and the baptism, where he is also referred to as beloved. The reason I say all this is because whenever a Jew thought of the word beloved, there was always one thing that came to his mind, which is the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a very unique book. It's Solomon writing about the love he has for his wife. It's not two people living together. It's very clear about that. The whole Song of Solomon is divided into courtship, marriage, which we're going to look at that, and expressions of love, the consummation of love, more expressions of love, and the conclusion. And what has been written about the Song of Solomon is that ultimately it is portraying the love between a man and a woman. And I'm going to tell you very honestly, it is a very sensual book. It talks about the love act. It talks about consummating love. It talks about the parts of the human body. It talks about the breasts of the woman and the facial expressions of the woman and the joy and the arousal of the man and the arousal of the woman. I mean, it's a very powerful book. And many commentators say this is an ultimate picture of Christ and the church. And because of that, in this book and all the words that are used as far as beloved, to the Jewish mind, this would mean a lot. A lot. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Here he fulfilled this as the beloved one. Look at Song of Solomon, verse chapter 6. "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He who pastures his flock among the lilies." Song of Solomon 2, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In him, in his shade, I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Very, very sensual. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 10, "My beloved responded and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along.'" And just so you know, there's the marriage here. "Oh, go forth, daughters of Zion, and gaze on King Solomon with the crown with which his mother has crowned him on the day of his wedding and on the day of his gladness of heart." Some really foolish people think they come to the Song of Solomon and says, well, it's about two lovers together. There's no commitment. That's not true. There is a wedding service and a wedding commitment in the middle of the Song of Solomon. So you have here this beautiful picture about the beloved one, brought together, knitted together. And that is the reference that when he speaks about, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." You know, and so we get this name about the beloved from this passage. But then even more explicitly, Jesus Christ is spoken to us as the bridegroom. This is John chapter 3. "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said," this is John the Baptist speaking, "you yourselves are witnesses, and I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. And he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, so this joy of mine has been made complete." He is identifying Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. And if there's a bridegroom, there has to be a bride. And you know what John the Baptist is? The best man. He is the best man. Notice, "but the friend of the bridegroom stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, so this joy of mine has been made complete." You know, a year ago we had a whole study on the names of Christ. This is one I did not do. That Jesus is called the bridegroom. And so here we're going to kind of look at it for a moment, because if he's the bridegroom, and explicitly he's identified as the bridegroom, there's got to be a bride. And John the Baptist stands with the bridegroom and points him. He says, behold the bridegroom. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Christ, the anointed one. That's why Jesus says there's never been a greatest man born among women. He could actually point and show us who this person was himself. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is speaking. They said to him, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink. Jesus said to them, you cannot take the attendance of the bridegroom or make the attendance of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? So here Jesus says, I'm the bridegroom. I am the bridegroom. And if he is the bridegroom, there's got to be a bride. You don't have a bridegroom without a bride. You don't have a bride without the bridegroom. And so Jesus identifies himself exactly as that one who is the bridegroom. You cannot make the attendance of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, meaning me. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. There's a time coming I'm going to be taken away. They will weep and mourn, and the world will rejoice, but I'm going to come back. And your mourning will turn into joy. So, what we have here is, first of all, the bride is spoken of very explicitly in the book of Revelation. The bride of the Lamb. We also have looked at, very explicitly, how Jesus is called the word beloved, which is a real reference to the Old Testament beloved of the husband and wife, the bride and the bridegroom, brought together in the Song of Solomon. Jesus is identified. He calls himself the bridegroom, so there must be a bride. John the Baptist says to him, I'm the best man of the bridegroom, and I rejoice at him and at the future of his joy in marriage. Let me show you the ultimate Old Testament picture of this. The Old Testament picture is in the book of Ezekiel, and I've quoted this passage many, many times. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the first five verses actually talks about the origin of the Jews. He says, you know, you weren't very special and you weren't very unique, but I have made you special. And so I'm not going to all the writing in the first verses, but let me pick up in the middle of the narrative. God is speaking to the nation of Israel. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you while you in your blood live. It's almost like you were aborted. No one cared for you. No one had an interest in you. But I saw you and I had mercy upon you and I had pity upon you. And I said to you, don't die, but live. I made you numerous like the plants of the field. This is what God did of the nation. I made you numerous like the plants of the field. Then you grew up. You became tall. You reached the age of fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown. Yet you were naked and bare. And then I passed by you, and I saw you. And behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you. I covered your nakedness. I also swore to you to enter into a covenant with you, so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. I mean, this is the wedding between the nation of Israel and the Father and God at the covenant, where he says, you now grew up. And you were the time for love. You were a time for consummation. And I came to you and I became yours and you became God, mine. I became your God and you became my people. Let's read on. Then I bathed you with water, washed off the blood from you, anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloths and put sandals of porpoise skins on your feet. I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. Why? Because this is my bride. This is my bride. And I blessed you, and I gave you blessings, and I gave gifts to you, and I anointed you, and I did all these things for you. This is a very powerful, if I could say this, sensual, visual picture of the commitment of the bridegroom, of the Father, to God, to his people, and the people as the bride to the Father. I adorned you with ornaments. I put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostrils, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silken and broidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. I mean, what joy does a husband have than to see how beautiful his wife is? I've done a lot of weddings, and I'm going to tell you something about every wedding I've ever done. Every bride I've ever married radiates on the day that she's married, radiates. I don't care if she's not the most attractive woman. I don't care what color skin she is. I don't care how her weight is or how thin she is. I'll tell you, you just see radiance, radiance. I don't care if they're 75 years old and it's their third marriage. I'm not saying that to be funny, but it's true. They radiate. Well, this is it. You were adorned with gold and silver. Now, God didn't literally put on gold and silver, but they radiated. Dressed in fine linen, silk and broidered cloth, you ate fine flour, honey. I mean, God didn't literally consummate with the Jews, but he says, but my commitment to you, it's an allegory, it's a picture. You ate fine, you became exceedingly beautiful. You advanced in years, in royalty, excuse me. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect, complete, because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. And here I have a misquote. This is Isaiah 6:2, and it's Isaiah. Let me read it to you. It's Isaiah 62, verse 5. So let me just, I'll correct it for the next service. You can hear the sermon again if you want to come. 62:5. Listen to this. 62:5. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you, Israel. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so my God, as the bridegroom, will rejoice over you, the bride. Now let me get this to you. Let me get this in your head. You, brothers and sisters, are the bride of Christ. You are the bride of Christ. And what I want to do for the next 30 minutes and the next hour next week is to share with you and show you this amazing picture of the Jewish wedding and the transformation and the ceremony, which exactly what Jesus Christ is doing to us and with us in preparing you and me to be presented to him as the beautiful bride of Christ. You know, God is always the great initiator. I've said this many times. God is the one who stepped out in eternity and said, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the one who said, let us make man in our image. God is the one who called Abraham. God is the one who sent his son. God is the one who birthed the church. God is the one who called you. We love God because he first loved us. And in that vein, marriage is also that the husband is the great initiator. Jesus is called the bridegroom. He was sent as the bridegroom. God is the bridegroom. He is the one that loves the bride and loves the bridegroom. So what I want to do, if I could, and that's why it's going to take a while, to go very slowly and methodically to look over the Jewish ceremony, which was what it was at the time of Jesus, and to begin to look at this process of the Jewish courting, marriage, commitment, consummation, marriage feast, and life together, and to show how that is all explained to us exactly as the bridegroom of Christ. There's a reason why the bride is only spoken about in the book of Revelation. There's a reason for that, which we'll look at. So I love this verse. It really applies here. Just as it is written, things which eye have not seen and ear has not heard and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. My friend, I'll tell you, you and I have no idea. We haven't scratched the first 1/1,000,000,000th of an inch of what God has prepared for us in this book. You have no idea. And when you get a little dirt bag who thinks he knows that Jesus got married and had children, you have to laugh at that. Man in wisdom knew not God. Let God be true and every man a liar. It's blasphemous for this person to think this way. And I hope you don't go around blowing up churches, by the way. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about this. The first thing that happens in a Jewish wedding is, for a Jewish wedding to happen, is that the bridegroom has a desire and a love for his bride-to-be. She's not a bride yet. He's not yet the bridegroom. But there is love. There's a commitment. And so the bridegroom-to-be comes to the home of the bride, and he meets with the father of the bride. And he meets with the father of the bride to ask his permission and to get his blessing on his desire of his commitment to his daughter, to the bride, and to make that really almost a commitment, a vow. And this is called, literally, it is done today, it is called today a kutaba. This is a contract that Jewish people do, very Orthodox Jewish people do, where they will take a certificate. My niece, which is Jewish, has hers framed, and it's on her house, in her wall. Many Jewish people actually have this contract that was done way before. It's not the marriage contract that you get from the government or things like that or the city. This is this ketubah, which is the contract that is initially done even before there's the wedding, even before there's consummation, even before there's vows of this commitment and the agreement of this commitment between the father and the bridegroom and the bride. If I could say this, it's a covenant. It's a covenant that can't be broken. Well, how did all this play out in your life and my life? Jesus went to his heavenly Father, if I could say this, and he made a covenant with his Father. He made his covenant with his Father for you and for me. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world. What does Jesus say? All that the Father has given to me will come to me. And all that come to me, I will certainly not cast out. Now, let me share something here before I move on. Remember a year ago when I talked about the names of Christ, I said that, you know, looking at Jesus Christ is like looking at a prism. You know, a prism, P-R-I-S-M. And, you know, when you see a prism glass, you turn it just a quarter of an inch, and there's a new light that you see in it. Then you turn it another, and there's a different light. You see a little blue, you see a little yellow, you see a little pink. And when we study the person of Jesus Christ, it's like a prism. And that's what this topic is here, as we're going to look at it. Now, these verses may not explicitly say, all that the Father has given to me, the bridegroom, my bride will come to me. And they that come to me, I will not cast out. It doesn't say that, I know that. But in a sense, the Word of God is like a prism. And you can see that it has many, many meanings. Who are these ones that were given to me? It is the contract between me and my Father, the covenant between me and my Father, that all that he has given to me, I will lose not one. I have a bride, and I am committed to my bride, and my Father has given me permission to my bride, and he will give to me my bride. Remember on the last day, he's going to say to the Father, Father, here they am, all the children you have given to me. Now, I know it says children. I know it says children. But we are the children of God as God is our Heavenly Father. But he could say, all here, the bride that you have given to me, that you have given to me, the ketubah that we've made, the covenant we've made, the agreement we've made, all that the Father has given to me shall come unto me. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why were we given to Christ? Because the covenant made between God the Father and God the Son, the bridegroom getting permission from the Father to wed the bride, given the bride, and given that permission. And this is a very important thing. I remember I was at the ketubah ceremony of my niece, and the rabbi is there, and the family is there, and they all signed this document. They all signed this document. Well, my friend, this is what God the Father and God the Son has done. The reason you're in Christ, the reason that all that he has given to me, I will lose not one. Heaven is not going to have one person who should have been there and is not there because of the covenant and the agreement that God the Father and God the Son has made to have a bride prepared for his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen, anybody?
Amen.
I mean, this is mind-boggling. This is mind-boggling. Which opens up a whole other can of worms to me. You know, I've often thought, why in the Old Testament is the reference of David or Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Isaac or Jacob or Noah or Adam or Abraham, why is there only a reference between these people and God as their father only about 10 times? You know, the whole fatherhood of God is absolutely hidden in the Old Testament. You look up how many times. I'm going to tell you right now, there is not more than 6 or 7 times that the whole Old Testament refers to God as a father. Then you get to the New Testament, and all it does is talk about God as our father. Why? Because the bridegroom has come. The bridegroom has come. I go to my God and your God, to my father and your father. I went to your father and bought you and purchased you to be my bride. That's the reason. The bridegroom has come and he's asked the Father for the gift of the bride given to him and to be given to him in a wonderful way. I never saw that. Now, I'm not saying that's the reason that you have so much of the fatherhood of God in the New Testament, but I'll tell you, that's the transition here. The transition about the Father and the Son getting permission from the Father to be given to the bride, and so it's done in that way. How many times Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give me. I will ask the Father, he will give unto me. Second thing, when you have this ketubah ceremony, there is a great gift that has to be given to the Father as a pledge of that commitment, by the way. How do I know this guy is not going to disavow it? You almost give, you could say, a surety, a bond. You know, he's not going to escape. I've got this. And if it's for God forbid it was broken, not only is his word broken, but I mean, this is not, you just didn't give something. You could have given a great deal of money, a great deal of gold. You could have given animals. I mean, this was a gift that was given from the bridegroom as a commitment specifically. Let me show you an example of this. An example is Jacob. Jacob has run away from Esau, and Jacob is really dirt poor. You know, he's run away. And he finds Laban. And here it says, we're picking this up, Genesis 29, 16. Laban had 2 daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. That was his commitment in the ketubah ceremony. I want to marry your daughter. I don't have money. I can't make the commitment. But to show my commitment, I'm willing to work for you for 7 years. Don't pay me a thing. Just give me my food. I mean, obviously, give me a place to sleep. I will work for you. I mean, that's how do you like to, if you earn $50,000 a year, set the $350,000. How do you like that? I'll pay you $350,000 for my commitment to wed your bride. I am committed. This was the contract ceremony. This is ketubah, the contract ceremony that was done in this way. Well, what is Jesus' ketubah to his father? If I could say this, it was his very offering of himself, his crucifixion. This is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. He gave not just gold and silver, but the precious blood. He was willing to offer himself as the commitment. That's why he is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. That's why we were in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's why you have language like this. Or that's the end of Genesis passage. I'm not going to read it all. But in Ephesians, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up for her. That was the commitment. That was his down payment for his ketubah in getting the commitment and the covenant from his father in preparing the bride of Christ for you and for me. Look at this, by the way. The Revelation passages. And he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb because that's what he became. He offered himself. If I could say this, the bridegroom was willing to give his life and to die as a ketubah to have the security and the assurity of his bride being given to him. Now, there's nothing good about having a living bride and a dead bridegroom. I'm not saying that to be funny. But of course, Jesus, after offering himself, God raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of God, to make the enemies a footstool of his feet, and ultimately the consummation of the bridegroom and the bride. But notice, he purchased for God. This is what Jesus presented to his Father, that he was willing to go. Not my will be done, your will be done. Let this cup pass from me. All of this was the commitment to purchase his bride. The assurity of his bride. And then you, amazingly, in the Revelation passage, which I didn't understand when I first started doing this study, notice it says it's the marriage of the Lamb. Why is that? Why didn't it say it's the marriage of the bridegroom or the marriage of Jesus? It's the marriage of the Lamb because that was Jesus' commitment of his covenant, of sealing the covenant of between him and his Father that you're going to be a surety his bride. Anybody want to say amen? Amen. This is mind-boggling. Notice, look. Right, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Any of you want to get married to a lamb? Well, that sounds kind of weird. I'm a beautiful, person. I'm not marrying a little lamb. But that was what his commitment was. Look. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven plagues came and spoke with me saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I don't know if I want to be married to a lamb. I want to be married to Jesus. But that was his ketubah, his commitment. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in Jesus' book of life. No, the Lamb's book of life. You're in the registry. You're in the wedding registry. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Wow, what does that mean now? That means that's the prism. I was bought with a price. I was given the covenant to be the bride of Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. What does the word Christian mean now? I belong to Jesus Christ. What does that mean? My wife's Deborah Rotman. What does that mean? She belongs to Sam Rotman. She's taken my name. She identifies with me. Now, I'm not saying if you don't have the same last name as your husband, I'm not saying that's not the commitment and you're not making the commitment you should make, but you see the identity here. You have been bought with a price. Now, God bless great men of old. Matthew Henry. One of the best things you can ever do is buy a Matthew Henry commentary. Matthew Henry, 300 years ago, gave the most amazing picture of this. And you know what it was? In Genesis 22, this is the sacrifice of Isaac, which we know is an ultimate picture of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Some people think that where Abraham went and sacrificed Isaac was the exact same mountain that thousands of years later, the Son of God would offer himself as the sacrifice, the Son of God. He is willing to kill his son. And finally, as he's about to do it, the angel stops him And then the angel of the Lord said to him, called to Abraham a second time from heaven. This is after he has relented, that God was convinced that he would be willing to do this. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sands which are on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of your enemies. Now think of this to Jesus Christ. Because you have done this, my son, the bridegroom, I will greatly multiply your brides. I will greatly give you your bride as the stars of the heaven, as the sands of the seashore. Just think of this for a minute. And they shall possess the gates of your enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you've obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. That's the end of that passage. Those, Genesis 22, 19. Now follow with me. Look at the next verse. The next verse is, and it came about after these things. What things? This whole event, God began something in process. And it was told Abraham, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram. And you're saying, what in the, who cares about this? Wait. And Chesoth, and Hazah, and Pildash, and Jiblah, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Who is Rebekah? The wife of Isaac. The minute that Abraham offered up his son and was willing to give up his son and the commitment he had to do this, God, the minute it finished, God prepared a bride for Isaac. The minute Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, the minute the ketubah was signed, God was preparing the bride of Christ before the world was. The minute this event ends, a bride is prepared for Isaac. The minute the seal is done, the bride is prepared for the bridegroom. God bless Matthew Henry. Wow, I would never have seen that. That guy had more Bible in his pinky finger than I'll ever have in my body. Amazing what these men had. Amazing. And that's his commentary. Why does God give us this? No, notice, let's read on. Was born, those eight, Milcah bore to Nahor, Abram's brother. And so what's the next thing? What is chapter 24? Looking for the wife of Isaac. The next thing after this story is looking for the wife of Isaac. And in 24 it says, now before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on his shoulder. Remember that, go out and find a wife for me. There she is. Is she the one? And then ultimately, really, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after the minute Abraham offers up his son, he's preparing a bride. Let me tell you, the minute Jesus Christ died on the cross, God was starting to call the bride. What is Pentecost? He's calling the bride. And you know what? Rebecca was being born, and we are being born again. We are being born as the bride of Christ. Everybody who comes to Christ is being born as the bride of Christ, ultimately presented to Jesus Christ. Isn't that unbelievable? That's unbelievable. And by the way, here when it says, nothing unclean, nothing who practices abominations or lying shall come in, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what the Lamb's Book of Life is? That's the bridal registry. That's the bridal registry. That's the list of all of these ones. The bride, it's not just one person who's the bride. Every name from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation is the bridal registry. Look what Jesus says here. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Let me see if this is, no, I have the, And then he says, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, nothing is good if you have a dead bridegroom. Jesus was raised. Nothing good if you have dead brides. That's why we're raised. We're going to be raised as the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Well, let me do one more thing and then I'm going to be done because I'm only on page 4. I told you, it's 21 after and I have 4 pages. I should have finished the sermon. But let me mention one other thing. When you sign the ketubah, when you have this covenant made, the husband and wife, or the bride and the bridegroom, I should say, they're not husband and wife yet. Although, let me say this, they can be referred to as husband and wife, but they're still referred to as bride and groom, and I'll explain this in a minute. They are as good as married. That's where Mary and Joseph were found. You see, they had made a commitment, they had signed the ketubah, and she is committed to him. And so when she was found pregnant, he couldn't believe it. They are as good as married, except for one thing. It's not consummated. You're as good as married, but you're not consummated. It's more than being engaged. In our society, you can be engaged and have sex with somebody else and not tell your future husband. I mean, that's just idiotic. This is more. This is more than that. So in this sense, from this point on, they are as they were, as if they were married, but without the consummation. That's why, can I say this? In Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at this for a minute. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, let me say this. Okay, for as the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he gave him, being the Savior of the body, let's read on. For as the Christ... As the church is subject to Christ, excuse me, I'm not reading this well, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, so let's get this picture for a minute. I am to love my wife as Christ loves the church. Okay, the picture is that Christ is my husband, the church is the wife. But I haven't been consummated with Christ yet. I haven't seen him where he is. I believe in him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. To me, it's interesting that Paul is referring here to us as if we're already married to Christ and he is my husband and I am his wife when I'm still the bride. That's exactly the picture of the ketubah. You are the wife, and you are the husband, except you're not consummated yet. Let me tell you when consummation comes. The second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. That's why it's only mentioned in the book of Revelation. That's why we're not called and presented as the bride until the book of Revelation, when we will become consummated with Jesus Christ. We're not consummated with Christ yet. We're going to talk about this, how in this time before the consummation and the ketubah, there are gifts that are sent and there's blessings that are given. He sends her perfume and he sends her nice outfits. You know what Jesus gave to us? The Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit to prepare us, to get us ready as the bride of Christ. And then in the book of Revelation, we're presented as the bride of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Paul refers to this already as if he is my husband and I'm his wife. Read. Nevertheless, each individual among you also who is loved his own wife, even as himself, the wife must see to it, he said, subject to her husband, just as the church is subject to Christ as the wife, but the church isn't the wife of Christ yet. We're just prepared as the bride of Christ, but at consummation, we are the wife of Christ. And then Paul says this, that's why he's explaining this. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Consummation? This mystery is great. Wow! At least somebody thought it was a mystery. If Paul thought it's a mystery, I thought, this is a mystery. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. How am I your wife, but I'm still being prepared as the bride? Because you're the wife, and he is your husband. My friend, think what this means. That's why when you say I'm a Christian, think what that means. I belong to Jesus Christ. That's why in the marriage ceremony, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. And so, I say this to everyone, and so I commit myself to you. What does this mean in your everyday life? You're the wife of Jesus Christ. You're the bride of Jesus Christ. You're committed and you will be consummated with Jesus Christ. Wow. Interestingly, it says when a woman had the ketubah ceremony and she was now committed to her husband, she went out with a veil over her face to make sure that everybody knew that she was committed. The veil. Well, I got to stop. Let me tell you what comes ahead. The bridegroom then, after the ceremony, goes and prepares the wedding chamber. And then during this time, he's sending gifts to the bride to prepare her. Oh man, this is unbelievable. And then the minute the wedding chamber is ready, he comes for his bride. Not a moment late. That's why if he finishes the work in the middle of the night, Jesus gave a whole parable about this. The virgins were waiting for the bridegroom. We don't know when he'll come, but be ready when I come. Oh, my friend, you are the bride of Christ. To think of yourself in that way, I am committed. I belong. I'm his possessions. I was bought with a price. The ketubah ceremony, the covenant between my heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, the covenant between his heavenly Father and myself. Oh, my friend, eye is not seen, nor ear is heard, nor enter into the mind of man what God has prepared for his children. It is worth living for Jesus Christ. It is worth living for Jesus Christ. And now I can understand a little bit. It's worth dying for Jesus Christ. It is worth dying for Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry spent years in prison for Christ, and he wrote his commentary. And where are the people that put him in prison? In hell. And they're rotting in the grave. And Matthew Henry is getting blessing upon blessing because Sam Rotman was blown away again and again. My friend, it is worth living for Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. And though it says, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered the mind of man what God has prepared for his children, we are blown away. I am blown away. Help us to appreciate and be consumed and to see ourselves as the bride of Jesus Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ. I take you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And so I commit myself to you, Lord Jesus. My friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you haven't made that commitment. Becoming a Christian is saying the words I just said. Becoming a Christian has nothing to do with religion. Catholic, Mormon, Lutheran, Baptist, cults, has nothing to do with it. It has to do with coming to Jesus Christ and saying to Jesus, I take you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. I want you to take over my life. I want you to be my husband. I want you to be my bridegroom. And he paid the price for your sins. He signed that ketubah with his Father. All that comes to me, I will not wise cast out. My friend, Jesus desires you. Can I say that? Desires you. If you want to commit your life to Christ right where you are this morning, right where you are, you need to come in front. You can come up in the front and pray. You can talk to me. I'll stop greeting people. If you want to commit your life to Christ this morning, you can do it right where you are. You can do it before you leave this building. You can take Jesus Christ and be married to him and wedded to him. My friend, don't let the devil give you an excuse. Do it. Do it for your sake. Father, bless your people. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in Israel.